That phrase was a conclusion from the couple statements that he made before that that Blaine talked about, when someone is sick, going to the elders and asking for prayer. His conclusion is, why should he do that? Because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he goes on to give an example of Elijah. Before we jump into Elijah's example, I want to share an example that God gave our little church in Maryland near Washington, D.C. before we moved here. He gave us an awesome example of this statement here. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So I'll give you that little example. It was a big example to us, and then we'll read the passage. Karen Atwell was a fairly young grandma, really, a single grandma, living in Beltsville, Maryland. Well, I don't know how long she lived there, but we got to know her in the late 90s. And what had happened is that she was working, and she filled up her car on Cherry Hill Road in Beltsville, filled up the tank, and she had often gone to that gas station. She knew her way there. But when she was pulling out into traffic that day, it gets congested along that very busy road, Cherry Hill Road. She's pulling out, she's broadsided, T-boned right on the driver's side. She is immediately knocked unconscious. The emergency people called a medevac helicopter. Well, when a helicopter lands, it gets a lot of attention. And the Geis family, Mike and Lupe Geis, which I think Nate has a picture up here on the screen, they lived, this picture is taken when we were about the year before we left Maryland in 2002, but they were living in the apartments right across the street from this gas station. Their address is Cherry Hill Road also. So kids, family are out there watching this helicopter land, you know, right there in front of their entry of the apartment complex, and realize this is a serious wreck. Oh my, whoever's in that wreck, that's horrible. And so Mike and Lupe, the parents, said, we need to pray. Let's pray. And Mike has a clear memory of praying for the salvation of the person or people that would be in that car wreck. Never didn't have any idea who they were, just saw this happening there, and they'd watched it all and prayed for the salvation, and they might have prayed for other things too, but that's one definite prayer. Well, about a year later, after that happened, Rita and I had four children at home, and they grew up, we needed a new mattress. So we look in the newspaper, no Facebook or anything back then, social media back in the late 90s, and found a place in the newspaper, called them up, got a good mattress, good deal. We drove up there to Beltsville to pick up the mattress. As they were buying the mattress, they were talking about seeing if they had any interest in God and the Bible, like we often do in conversations. And they said, no, that's not for us. But we know this lady, a few doors down in the townhomes where we live, that became a Christian recently, and she's pretty serious in her relationship with God, and she's looking for a church. Why don't you go talk to her? And so they took us down there, walked down to the other apartment, and introduced us to Karen. She was at home, and we got to talking and told her who we were and said, we'd be glad to pick you up and take you to church, because she was on disability of some kind at that time. And we brought her to church and got to hear her story more, how she became a Christian. She's in this horrible car wreck. She said, I was in a coma after this car wreck. And I was in a coma for 2 weeks. But during that time in the coma, Jesus appeared to me and talked to me and said, are you ready to accept me as your Savior and Lord? She said, I had remembered hearing the gospel years ago. People, I don't remember who it was that helped her understand the gospel, but she didn't want to have anything to do with God. She's living an ungodly life. But she said, during that coma, I said, yes, Jesus, I want you. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. She came out of the coma, and she was so eager to live her life with Jesus, she quickly asked for a Bible, and she was talking about Jesus all the time with these people. And she said, my family and my relatives all think I've gone crazy, and the wreck affected my brain, and I'm not the person I used to be. And I can't convince them that I'm still me, but I've just invited Jesus into my life. And here it is a year later, and I still and as serious as ever about Jesus. I thought that was cool, and she was seeing him coming back each Sunday involved in the church. And then the Geises were in a conversation with them one day. Oh, yeah, we can show Karen's picture up there, too. Now, she came to our church, and the Geises were in conversation with her one time and got to asking, so where was this car wreck? Oh, on Cherry Hill Road. Really? What all happened? And she described the car wreck, and this I had to be taken by a medevac helicopter. What? Medevac helicopter? And they're talking and figured out that was the car wreck. The exact location, the exact time the guy's family was praying for the salvation of that lady in the car wreck. And it's Karen Atwell. You go, wow. This is amazing. I mean, that's just the fact that they prayed, God works, but then that God works it out that we would meet Karen Atwell, and she'd come to the church, and God worked it out so the Geises would meet that lady that they'd prayed for, and that Christ spoke to her in that dramatic way. It was a very clear demonstration that the prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous person, is powerful and effective. And in today's passage, James points to Elijah. So we're not going to study Karen Atwell more, or the Geises, but we're going to study Elijah a little bit. Okay, so let's pray. Father, wow, the more we live our lives, the more experiences we have, the more stories we hear, we just grow in amazement at who you are, how you work. Awesome, awesome. And thank you for your word. And we need your help. We keep needing you to open up our minds, understand how to believe your truth. Because we all want to live in full cooperation, full trust with you. So use our time together to do that in our hearts and minds. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, James 5, we'll start with the end of verse 16, which says, like I've been telling you, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Short, simple passage, pointing to Elijah's example there. So let's break that down. But let's, before we get into verse 17, the example there, I wanted to point out what's going on there with that phrase, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Who is a righteous man? And the way the language is written, we know it's a person. It's not just the gender that Elijah was a male instead of female, but he was a person, a righteous person. Who is a righteous person? Because that's the one who has effective prayer. Well, we know very clearly, I think a lot of us, all of us, are familiar with God's word, that Jesus is the basis of our righteousness. Apart from him, we're all unrighteous. Before a perfect God, any amount of unrighteousness makes us unrighteous people. But with Jesus, we accept his propitiation, his sacrifice for our sins, we become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one place, and there's a number of other passages. So, a righteous person is one who's been made righteous through Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The first part of the chapter talks about how there's no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. And he says, because of what Jesus has done, we are adopted into God's family. Verse 15 of chapter 8 says, because of that, we can cry, Abba, Father, to the creator of the universe, the most perfect being. We can call him, Dad, Daddy, Daddy, help. Because we're his children. It reminds me of children here, this last weekend at Timberlakes, which, by the way, I really appreciate time. Thanks for all of your investment to make that such a great time this weekend. Both kids there, and there's so many cute kids around here. I saw Noah when I was coming up the stairs here. little Noah, what does Tim do when Noah says, Daddy, Daddy? That gets, if Tim is anywhere in hearing shot, he's going to get Noah's attention. And I said, yeah, buddy or son or whatever he calls him, what do you want, little Noah? And Daddy, Daddy, I can't reach this toy. Help me, I can't reach this toy. And little Noah's request, how powerful is that? It's as powerful as his daddy. His daddy will come, and if he can reach the toy, if there's anything he can do to get that toy, Tim is going to get it. Tim is limited, but little Noah's request is as powerful as his daddy is, because of his daddy's heart for his son. And so that helps me understand my father. I get to call him Abba. I'm his adopted son. So I call, Daddy, help! What's he going to do? He's going to respond quicker than Tim. How powerful is my request? Daddy, help! It's as powerful as my daddy is. Oh my! Creator of the universe? Noah doesn't get credit for having, oh Noah, that was a powerful request! Look at that, you got that toy down off that shelf. No, we're great dad, Tim. We all look at Tim and his awesomeness. That's the way God wants us to realize our request to our daddy is as powerful as he is powerful. So the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You get the picture. That's what we're talking about. Now, so back to Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly. Okay, let's stop with that phrase. Elijah was a man just like us. We're going to go back into the stories of Elijah. Let's turn to 1 Kings. I don't have all these passages written out, so you can go there or you can listen. Chapter 19 is where we're going to start out here, because it talks about a man just like us. As I read through all the accounts of Elijah and who he was and what he did, these were the most obvious that stood out to me. And look at verse 3. This happens right after chapter 18, where Elijah, as a man of God, saw the awesome miracle of God answering his prayer and fire coming down, burning the sacrifice, burning the altar, burning the water and everything with it. And crowds of people around. Wow! Prophets of Baal were utter failures, no response from their prayers. And they said, God is Lord. Elijah says, we need to get rid of all these prophets. That all happened. Then he went back into the town nearby where the queen lived. And she had heard what Jezebel did, because Ahab, the king, had seen that happen, went back and reported to her. And she sent a message to Elijah, says, verse 2, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of those prophets that you killed. How did Elijah respond? Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Well, one obvious thing there is the way he's like me. He was susceptible to fear, just like I am. Fear can take over so quickly. No matter how much, quote, success or whatever I've had, fear can take over so quick. And a label we can give to this attitude of him crying out to the Lord, I'm no better than anyone else, I want to die. Discouragement would be one way to define that there. He's susceptible to discouragement pretty quick. Ask David, he's the emotional intelligence person, what all could be the causes of that. But I know emotional fatigue can happen, that we can be living in awesome experiences and our emotions, our brains, all that gets wiped out. And when we're wiped out, we can be more susceptible to all kinds of things. And Elijah was like us. He's susceptible to discouragement that came up there. Another thing in that chapter that is interesting is later on, look at verse 14, chapter 19. God is talking to Elijah, and Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Well, the Lord talked to him a little bit, and he added on in verse 18, "I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." I have 7,000 other followers, Elijah, you don't even know about. I summarize that by saying that he had a very limited perspective of what God's doing. And we do. We're limited human beings. But we need to remember, our perspective is always very limited. Okay, so those are the three qualities that stood out to me of how he was a man, a person, just like us. That gives me hope. Because I'm like this. I have all these characteristics that we just talked about. Plus more, and I'm sure Elijah had more. And then James goes on to say what Elijah did. He prayed earnestly. It's a simple phrase. Most translations translate that even prayed earnestly. The ESV says he prayed fervently. But it's an interesting word there. Earnestly is not even what in the Greek there. But the reason they add that adverbial phrase, I think it's called, is because the verb is repeated twice in two different forms. Like he prayed praying, and that's not even exactly it, but he prayed, you know, intensely. So they double that verb, and that means it happened very intensely. So the translator said he prayed earnestly or fervently. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean to pray fervently? Is it how loud I cry? How long I cry? What does it mean to pray earnestly? Well, let's go back and look at Elijah. What examples do we have here? 1 Kings chapter 17. Oh, one thing I want to point out here is that in all the accounts of Elijah, when you read them through, there's no evidence written down that he asked that it would not rain. But James says he prayed and it did not rain. I can't find in all the reading that I did, there's no record of him asking God to stop the rain. But that's the way James said. So I'm not all sure how James knew that. Maybe because James lived the same time that Jesus had lived. Maybe Jesus had told more parts of the story. Because obviously he knew what was going on, being the Son of God. He could have said, this is what was happening. And it just wasn't written down in Scripture. That's one possibility of how James might have had more insight to what was going on. But what we do see here in 1 Kings, and the story starts, chapter 17. This is when Elijah even comes on the scene. Verse 1 of chapter 17. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.'" Elijah just made that pronouncement. There will be no rain. There's no record of a prayer or anything before that. He just knew that there would be no rain. But the Bible doesn't give us an explanation of how much he prayed or how he knew that before that. And then God told Elijah, you know, go here and I'll take care of you in this ravine. And we have those other dramatic things that God did to take care of Elijah. And then what about that aspect of he prayed again? Because in verse 18 of James, it said he prayed again. So we assume he prayed again earnestly. It says, and then rain came. Did he ask for rain? There's no record of that either. It's the same situation. But what is happening there? Chapter 18, verse 1. "After a long time, and there's no rain, in the third year, The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and that leads into the story of the altar on the mountain and the big victory there. No record of Elijah asking God to send rain, and then he sent it. But there is some interesting things that happen here. After that, God sent fire, the end of chapter 18, verse 36, Elijah stepped out and he prayed, and God sent fire. God answered his prayer there. Then, verse 39, when all people saw this, they fell prostrate before the Lord, and they commanded, verse 40, they killed the prophets of Baal. Then verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. That strikes me as a good position for prayer. Bent down with my face between the knees, bent down to the ground, humility. "Oh, Lord, I'm dependent on you." Put his face between his knees. And then he told the servant, "Go and look toward the sea," told the servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there. You find out later he's looking for clouds. So Elijah's telling his Ahab, "There's a sound of heavy rain, not a cloud in the sky." Wow. And so Elijah's evidently stayed in that position or stayed on the mountain, kept telling his servant seven times, sent a servant back, "Go look again." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." Elijah got excited. "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And they took off running, and rain poured down. So that is an explanation of what James is saying. Elijah prayed and stopped the rain, and Elijah prayed again, and the rain came. It looks like he was praying there. Doesn't give his words, doesn't say that he was praying for sure, but what we do know is that in both these situations, before the rain came, or before the rain stopped, and when the rain came, Elijah knew God's plan. He knew God's will of what God wanted. So Elijah acted accordingly. He spoke to people accordingly. And I would guess that he was bowing down with his head between there. He was praying accordingly. Because just a few hours before that, chapter 18, verse 1, God had said, "Go to Ahab, I will send rain." Go and talk to Ahab. God had promised, "I'll send rain." So I think Elijah was sitting there, "God, you promised there'd be rain. You promised there'd be rain. There's no cloud in the sky. Lord, I'm dependent on you to keep your promise. I'm dependent on you to keep your promise." And kept on sending the guy. He just kept asking. I think he was putting his hope in God there on the mountain. Kept on looking for the clouds. And then the cloud came. He said, "This is it. Run." And so the one principle that we can write down is, what is effective prayer? Praying according to God's will. That's how God wants to live our lives anyway. Acting according to his will, praying according to God's will. Since we're talking about effective prayer, we'll just leave it at praying according to God's will. That's what Elijah was doing. And there are also other recorded prayers that Elijah will look at to learn a little bit more about effective prayer. There are four, well, counting the one we looked at where he had his head between the knees, if we count that as a prayer, there's three other prayers that are recorded. So we looked at all those, I looked at all those prayers to get an understanding of what's effective prayer, earnest prayer. And the first one that we have is back in chapter 17, where Elijah, God had sent this widow to take care of him, put him in touch with the widow. She had flour and water, and God said, "It will not run out as long as she's taking care of you." And they both had food. But in that process, Elijah was living in her house, and her son died. And in chapter 17, the widow says, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Elijah says, "Give me your son." He replied, verse 19, "He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord my God.'" It's like old Noah. Elijah, "Dad, Daddy, have you brought this tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" He just had a hard time believing that. Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times, cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry. The boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." He had a powerful dad. Powerful dad. And so, earnestness. What does earnest prayer look like there? Before we come to a conclusion, let's look at another prayer here. On Mount Carmel, we already referred to that when after he had had an altar built, the bull put on the altar, water poured down. He is so common in God, he said, just pour a bunch of water. That's famine. I don't know where they got the water. It wasn't too far from the sea. Maybe it's salt water. But anyway, that's another part of the story. Then, verse 36 of chapter 18. "At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed." This is his prayer. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up everything. People saw that. They were impressed. God is Lord. And so that was the other prayer. And the other prayer that happened after this is the third prayer that's recorded. I did not call it an earnest prayer. It's where he was discouraged out under that broom tree. He said, "Lord, take my life. I don't want to live any longer." That's the other prayer that's recorded. And so it wasn't according to God's will. And so that's just one call out, and they went to sleep. So I didn't categorize that as an earnest prayer. And then the other possibility of an earnest prayer is where he had his head down between the knees, but there's no words recorded of what he actually said. That's all the prayers we have of Elijah there. So the one thing that does become clear to me is that after that prayer of Elijah, okay, summary of those prayers here is the second point for effective prayer. We've got it in a box up here. Continuing to pray until God answers or shows a different plan. Elijah had an understanding of what God wanted to do, and he prayed accordingly. But that widow's son, "God, you promised to take care of her, and you promised to take care of me. And you let her son die. That seems like in a category that you're responsible for taking care of it." I think that was his understanding. "Lord, I thought you were going to take care of her and us. So bring him back to life." And God did it. He prayed according to his understanding of God's will. And he continued to pray until God showed a different plan, which is more evidenced with him sitting on that mountain, his head between the legs. He kept praying and kept asking his servant to go and look. So with Elijah, things for me is more sketchy how to define earnest prayer. So I went to Jesus and Paul, because that has a lot of things about prayer. And the Bible all fits together, and so different places we can get clear perspectives. So with Jesus, here's some things that Jesus said that I thought related to earnest prayer. Ask, Matthew 7, 7, 11, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Which we know that we depend on his wisdom. So does God answer all the prayers that we ask? Does Tim do everything that Noah asked him to do? Oh, he quickly shook his head. No. Why not? Don't you love him? No, we all know the answer. But with our Father in heaven, says, where's your love? I can't see your love. Well, it's pretty obvious. Because of his love, he uses his wisdom and how he answers our prayer. We need to trust his wisdom like little Noah needs to trust his daddy. His daddy says, no, Noah, not today, or whatever it is. You're trusting wisdom. But anyway, that's, Jesus says, knock. This is the attitude that the Father has. So keep, ask, seek, knock, and your Father's going to give you what's best. Luke 18, Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. If anything is earnest, I'd say that'd be a major factor in earnest prayer. Always pray and not give up. And he gave the parable of the persistent widow who needed food and came knocking on the door and just knocked, knocked, and says, no, I'm sleeping, don't bother me. She's kept knock, knock, knock. And Jesus said, I want you to be like this widow. Keep knock, knock, knock. How long do I keep knocking? Till I get the bread. I think it's a pretty clear statement. What is earnest prayer? Whatever we understand our Father would want for us, keep asking, ask, ask. Until he clears up my understanding, oh, I should be asking for a different thing. Or he answers, and he gives me that thing. So, what is the fact? Oh, there's one more thing that Jesus said here, in talking about prayer, John chapter 15, during the last night, Passover, he said, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. The qualification there, he says, and my words remain in you. I think that relates to understanding his will. If you're asking according to what I've promised, what I've said I'll do, I'll give it to you. So that's why the first statement is important. Pray according to God's will. So after I read things with Jesus, I added in parentheses, according to God's word. At least according to my understanding of God's word, and I'm still learning. So pray according to God's will, which is according to his word. And then continuing to pray until God answers. Now I jump to what Paul says and exemplifies in prayer. And there's quite a bit there. Let's quickly run over some of the things that relate to earnest prayer, effective prayer. Colossians 4:2, he instructs us, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Wow. Ephesians 5, this is written to the Ephesians 1, is written to the Ephesians church. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh my, those are very basic. Give God's wisdom and revelation to know him so that you may know him better. He kept on asking that. I don't know how often it was, but he says he kept on asking. Then to the Philippians, he tells them, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And this is my prayer, that he's always praying, that your love may abound more and more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's basic, Paul. Yeah, Paul says, that is so basic, it's so important. I'm going to pray continually and not give up asking God to do that in their lives. He wasn't even praying that they'd get a job or whatever else they needed. But he, most basic things were things that he was just going to God continually about. I understand that's earnest prayer. The Colossians, he says to them also, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. What are you praying for us? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Very basic. To Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Wow. Paul is praying for all kinds of people. He's continually praying for the Philippians, continually praying for the Colossians, continually praying for the Ephesians, and for Timothy, and then the Thessalonians. With this in mind, Paul wrote, we constantly pray for you. Wow. What is effective prayer? I think after going through Jesus' example, Paul's example, and Elijah's example, pretty clear, these two points. Praying according to God's will, according to God's word, to continuing to pray until God answers or shows a different plan. Well, if you're praying for me to know God more clearly, which is a basic prayer, that's a lifetime prayer. That's never going to be answered completely. And so I'm motivated to pray for my wife and a lot of people as a result of learning how to pray effectively by Paul's example, especially. And I'm so thankful for being in a church here where a lot of you are great examples of what we're talking about here. Wednesday morning prayer, the little group of people that faithfully are there as much as they can, there's a lot of factors there. Wow, that is such a blessing to me because you exemplify praying according to God's will, according to his word, and just we keep asking. The people that meet for 12-12 prayer, how long have we been asking with very little results? Wow, you guys are models of effective prayer. Because we've seen so much happen? I wish I keep praying for that. But what Paul was saying, effective prayer, his thing is what we're talking about, continuing to pray until God answers or shows a different plan. That's a privilege for me to be united with a lot of you that are doing awesome. You're really applying these truths. So for myself, I just wanted to let you know of the ways that I'm applying this. Some of the bullet points here, daily, almost daily, that's my goal. Some days it doesn't happen. Most days it does. Daily prayers for every person I'm responsible for and every person I work with. Mentioning their names. A lot of you, I mention your name, wife, children, others. And these are the five things I make it a point. Help them know you better. Help them meditate on your word. Help them believe you in prayer. Help them grow in love and unity with each other and all your people. You can say, Mike, those are so basic things. Yeah, how did Paul pray? That's what I see him doing. That by God's grace, I want to follow his example. Help them learn what you want to do in them, in their city, and in the world. Another area of daily prayer for me, since 1983, I was so sober that the majority of the lost people in the world are in Southeast Asia, the 1040 window. So every day since then, I've been asking God, use me to reach the unreached in the 1040 window with your love and truth, multiplying disciples and churches, especially in South and East Asia. And also daily prayer for lost neighbors. Our neighbors have come and gone, different neighbors. I stop praying when they move away, start praying for the new ones when they come in. I'm mentioning them by name. Convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Help them see who you are. Bring them to yourself. Daily prayer for government leaders, federal, state, county, and city. Same as for non-believers. My prayer for them is similar to non-believers, but I also add on, help them uphold your righteousness and your wisdom. Even though they're not Christians, help them uphold your righteousness and wisdom. This is daily prayer for me. And what are the results? I'm so thankful for a growing marriage with Rita. God's at work in both of our lives. Children walking with the Lord. God at work in our church. Salvation of more than 30 people that I knew personally and was praying for, and they eventually came to Christ. Encouragement. Multiplication of disciples and churches in the Philippines and Cambodia. I could tell you stories. I'll just wrap up with a couple neighbors in Maryland, where we just lived 10 years in the same house. One neighbor that I could talk to across the fence started praying for him and asked God, how can I relate to him? Walking with his dog. When he walked his dog, I said, hey, mind if I walk with you? We had great conversations walking the dog. He opened his heart to Christ, prayed to accept Christ, joined a Bible study at his workplace, never joined our church, joined a Bible study. That was encouraging. The neighbor straight across the street, though, it's a whole nother story. One of the first times I met him, I asked Tom, he's an undercover agent downtown D.C. on the streets for the drug scene. And in my mind, he's a big tough guy, a big Harley, and his girlfriend had a big Harley also, living with her. And he said, I asked her, is there anything I can pray for you about? You've got a tough job. I said, I want you to get this straight, Mike. Never talk to God, talk about God around me. I said, okay. Yeah, I can understand that. It just makes me think he probably had some pretty bad experiences in churches or something before. I said, Mike, what did I say? Never talk about God around me. Okay, I gotcha. I changed the subject. And I never did talk about God around him. You can judge me for however you want there. But I went home and told my family, this is what Tom told me. I'm going to start praying for him every day that God will work there. Well, it was just a few months before we moved. Tom came across the street one time when I came home and said, Mike, I have a request, something I want to ask you. What is that, Tom? Could you pray for me? And he'd married the woman he's living with. Could you pray for us? I hid my surprise there. The doctor just told us that Stormy, his wife, has terminal cancer. She only has 3 more years to live. Will he pray for us? Would it be all right if she had come over and talked to your wife? Wow. She came over and Rita and Stormy had a long conversation. We moved away. They moved away. I don't know what happened. But for me, Lord, you're answering prayer for him to make that much change. And what is sad to me is to know that I'm convinced there's a lot of people in this country, even here in the city, that don't have one person, one righteous person that's praying for them. That is sad. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's as powerful as our Father, as strong as He is. He wants us to pray for each other. What about your neighbors? What about the people you work with? The people you meet? We're like Elijah. I've set him up there as some big unusual prophet, but we're like him. He answered Elijah's prayer. He answered the guy's prayer. He's answered my prayer. Amazingly, and I know you could tell stories of answered prayer. What an opportunity we have. Jesus is saying, ask. You have a powerful dad who's so eager to work. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can be your kids and that you hear us and that you're powerful. You're full of love, more full of love than Tim that we were talking about earlier. Your power, your righteousness, your understanding, everything is completely beyond our understanding, but it's so good. And you want us to talk to you. You want us to intercede for anyone you put us in touch with so you can work. So much we don't understand, but you are helping us understand. And so, Holy Spirit, keep reminding us. I need your help to remind me the things I want to pray. I want to pray for my wife and my kids, but I can't even forget to do that tomorrow. Remind me, and I will talk to you about that. Help me remember and even understand how to pray according to your will, according to your word, and then to keep coming to you. That's where I really need your Spirit's help, Lord, to keep coming to you and not give up. When I don't see the results, I tend to just give up. Say, well, nothing's going to happen. Might not be God's will. Help me think according to what you say, according to Elijah's example, according to Jesus' example, according to Paul's example. That's how we want to pray, Lord. keep teaching us and reminding us what that means. Pray in your name. Amen.